Good morning, everyone, and please would you sit. We are not going to be reading the great, big, enormous caterpillar at this juncture, but if you would turn to your Bible with me, then we can follow in the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, you'll find after Ezra. You've probably got this pretty well worked out now, as we've been doing Nehemiah and Ezra for the last 6 weeks. But following Ezra, and before Ezra come Chronicles 1 and 2, and then Kings 1 and 2, and then Samuel 1 and 2. So if you open toward, well, about a third of the way through the Old Testament, then go forward from there, you should find Nehemiah. And we want to be in chapter 4 at this stage. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord our God, we do praise and thank you for your holy word, and we pray that today, as we study it together, your Spirit will carry it home to our hearts, will teach us what it means, and make us more like Jesus as we seek to obey it, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I do realize it might be a little bit of a turn-off to start by talking about the PCC. That is the parochial church council. But if you are a member of the PCC, or indeed if you ever have been a member, you will be aware that the PCC has various subcommittees or working groups that meet outside the meetings, main meetings of the PCC, try and get some actual work done. And in fact, one of them is called Buildings and Grounds. Another one is called Evangelism and Outreach. There's Youth and Children. There's Finance and... what does that have? And I don't think it does. I think it's just Finance. Anyway, there are these various committees. And we might wonder, as we're reading Ezra and Nehemiah, where a lot of practical work is going on amongst the people of God, exactly which committee is it that should be handling this work? Now, I just want to say about Ezra and Nehemiah, we're now in Nehemiah. We were in Ezra for 3 weeks, going rather fast, and then Nehemiah we started last week. Of course, they look like two different books, but in fact, they really are one. Their themes are common throughout. The return of the Jews to Jerusalem and Judah, the end of the exile, the fulfillment of the promise of God that the people would return after 70 years, the rebuilding of the temple with the support of the superpower of the day, and now the rebuilding of the wall, and also the opposition of the locals. These are the themes that we find again and again in both Ezra and Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, I mean, with this wall being built, well, in Ezra it was the temple being built. In Nehemiah it's the wall being built. We may well be feeling, well, this is really some rather grand building project. So surely it should be in the hands of Buildings and Grounds. Well, let's just keep that question floating in the air. Needless to say right at the beginning that despite the promise of the word of God regarding the return of the Jews to Judah, and despite the proclamation of Cyrus the king, this work for them of seeking to repair the temple and rebuild the wall was by no means easy. In fact, they were facing difficulty pretty well every day from the people of the land who objected to the wall being rebuilt. They were hostile and they wanted to stop resettlement if they possibly could. And some of them seem to have been rather colourful characters. So in Ezra we met Tattenai and Sheshar Bosniar or someone like that. I've forgotten the second part of his name. Now here in Nehemiah in chapter 4, if you look at verse 1 actually, we've got Sanballat and Tobiah and then Geshem. And these people are putting up a consistent barrage of opposition and ridicule. Verse 1, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices?" And so on and so forth. And Tobiah, he's got a rather sort of visual frame of mind, hasn't he? So he thinks about this fox. Verse 3, if even a fox climbed up on their wall, he'd break down their wall of stones. So pathetic, so feeble, even a fox could knock it over. Really unpleasant stuff, isn't it? But Nehemiah is a man of prayer, and he knows that this insult to the builders is an insult to the Lord himself. So he says, verse 4, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt." I love this. It's tremendous praying. This is real gutty praying, isn't it? I mean, there's no sort of, "Lord, thank you for these lovely people. They're a bit difficult, but really we do like them. We know we should," sort of rather feeble praying. No, he wants to see these locals judged because these locals have opposed the work of the wall, of building the wall, and are guilty in so doing. Verse 5, "Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." That's what they were doing, consistently opposing the work of God through these builders. How would it be dealt with? Well, if you look in your news sheet for this week, you'll see I've got 3 points. They are as follows: faith in the face of discouragement, sacrifice in the face of selfishness, and vigilance in the face of deception. That is what was needed to get the wall built. So first, faith in face of discouragement. So we saw last week that Nehemiah had got the Jews building the wall. He got them doing it because he told them to do it, and also he placed them in a very strategic way. So chapter 3:28 told us that above the horse gate the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. And then verse 29, next to them Zadok, son of Immah, made repairs opposite his house. Very shrewd move, that. He put them in charge of the wall, a bit of the wall, that was actually opposite where they lived. I mean, of course they're going to want to repair that, aren't they? They're going to want to make sure that's as good as it possibly can be. Well, they make progress. Verse 6 of chapter 4, "We rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, and the people worked with all their hearts. But it was at a price," verse 10. "The people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall.'" The whole problem, the whole situation is beginning to completely overwhelm us. Strength is failing, and there's anger and threats from Sanballat and company, the people of the land with others who are with them. So Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the men of Ashdod, they're all gathering round in a rather sinister crowd, getting round those builders who are trying to rebuild the wall. And not only did they face anger and threats, but the Jews believed them. So verse 12 says, "When the Jews who lived near them came and told us, 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." So morale was crashing. But Nehemiah is a man of wisdom and action and prayer. So, in verse 9, if you look at that with me, of chapter 4, in verse 9, we find that Nehemiah says, "We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." That's the threat to come and attack Jerusalem. And then in verse 13, once again, he is acting to stop the situation becoming a disaster. Because this is the danger, that there's so much discouragement that it would have been possible for the whole situation to go backwards. But verse 13, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And in fact, it turns out that he develops a method of, by which they work, in which they have their weapons at the same time as their shovels. And they're able to get the stuff in to build the wall, and at the same time they've got the weapon in case there is an attack. And this was a very effective strategy. Indeed, it had the desired effect. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And verse 16 is this statement about half of them doing the work and half equipped with spears. And 16 to 18 tells you how that was a successful strategy. Each of the builders, verse 18, wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me, and so forth. So, we see a difficult situation for these builders, all sorts of problems, but the problems are tackled by a combination of prayer and strategy, prayer and wisdom, faith and wisdom, faith in the face of discouragement. And if we are going to seek to do any work for the Lord, faith has got to be exercised. I mean, ordinary tasks, it might be, something like sort of building a village hall or something like that. I mean, that could just be done with normal talent, nothing special. It doesn't require any special ability or anything like that. Just straightforward, get on and do what is required. But if it was, as was here, this wall round Jerusalem, this is the Lord's work. And the Lord's work always requires faith. It cannot be done by us just saying, oh, I'll try a little harder, or we'll put a bit more time into it, or anything like that. It must be done by faith and trust in the Lord himself. Faith in the face of discouragement. Secondly, sacrifice in the face of selfishness. Now in chapter 5, a very different problem surfaces. This is an internal problem, not an external threat from Sanballat and Tobiah and co, but an internal problem caused by other Jews who were lending money to those Jews whose money had run out and then charging them interest. I mean, it was probably compound interest. So they would get back all the more with each year that passed. And this was a serious thing. They were short of money because, for one thing, they needed food, chapter 5, verse 1. The men and their wives raised a great outcry against the Jewish brothers. Some were saying, we and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine. They were pretty desperate. In fact, it gets even worse. They had to sell their sons and daughters into slavery so that they could get money to pay the king's tax. Well, Nehemiah says, look, this is completely wrong. We should not be doing this. We're after all of the same flesh and blood. Now, this is interesting. Nehemiah says, I do lend, actually. Verse 10. Chapter 5, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people. So how can he tell the others to stop? Because he doesn't charge interest. He lends the money free and gratis. And he says, I and my brothers, chapter 5, 10, my brothers are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. In other words, stop charging interest. You've got to be willing to help your brother and supply his need without charging interest for it. The Lord's work, therefore, requires sacrifice in the face of selfishness. And what they were inclined to do in charging this usury or interest was extremely selfish and causing major problems. But the work of God needs sacrifice, sacrifice in the place of selfishness. Then, thirdly and finally, vigilance in the face of deception. Chapter 6, and the enemies are back. Verse 1, when the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. See, all the time real progress is going on here. I'd rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem were really moderately panicked. But they didn't sort of rush in and try and do something desperate. No, they had shrewdness and deception. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. I know, yeah, that village there. We've always liked that village. We used to go there. I did, says Sanballat, with my friends for our pre-Christmas dinner. And I do recommend it, Nehemiah. Won't you come and join us? There's a very good pub there. And it must have been tempting, mustn't it? Nehemiah sees through it. So, end of verse 3, new paragraph. But they were scheming to harm me. That's what they were doing. He sees that. But you see, it goes on and on. I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Because the message, they didn't give up once. Four times they sent the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. So four times they're saying, look, Nehemiah, you need a bit of time off. You can imagine them making it sound so sort of appropriate. It would just be so good for you, Nehemiah. We're concerned for you as well as for the wall. Come and join us and have lunch together. Why won't you do that? And you see, it's repeated. And in the same way, temptation is repeated in our lives. Do we not find that? When from day to day we're engaged in serving the Lord and we're aware of some temptation, it happens once and then the same temptation comes back and then it comes back a third time and we thought it would just be once, but no, temptation is very persistent. The devil is persistent in tempting us. And Nehemiah knows the only thing to do is to contradict these people. So I sent the reply... because they have just seen in that paragraph there, which I'm not going to read out, but they've just seen, it's an open letter, and Nehemiah has just seen about the intended revolt, what they're saying about the intended revolt, and they want to say there's a king in Judah, this will get back to the king. So come, let us reason together. This is attempt number 5. But Nehemiah sent him this reply, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up from your own heads. So he speaks quite clearly and definitely to those who would have claimed that they could get him off course, get him down to Ono. They are trying to do this, but Nehemiah speaks quite plainly to them that they shall not be able to distract him from the work he has been given. But he also knows that he needs strength, chapter 6, verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But Nehemiah does what we've seen him do many times. I prayed, now strengthen my hands. That's a great little prayer to pray, isn't it? Strengthen my hands. When we find that the pressure is on one way or another, we'd like to be getting lots done for the Lord, but we're a bit backward in what we would like to have done. We're behind, we're overloaded by emails of all sorts, etc., etc. And we need to pray this prayer now, O Lord, strengthen my hands. so that we may fulfill all that he wants us to do. Well, then comes an attack yet more subtle. In verse 10, one day I went to the house of Shammah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. Now, that's very subtle, isn't it? You know, you'll be safe there. You do realize, Nehemiah, don't you? There's all these threats going on all the time. They're trying to kill you. That's what they want to do. Why don't we go to the temple? We go to the vestry in the temple and shut the door. You'll be safe there. And he repeats the threat. Well, once again, Nehemiah prays, verse 14. I think that's what I want to look at. Yeah, 14 says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because they had actually hired this man. He had been hired, verse 13, to intimidate me, so that I would commit a sin by doing this. That is, going into the inner part of the temple. That would discredit him. He wouldn't be able to continue the work. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. And remember this man Shemaiah, Shemaiah, who is trying to get Nehemiah into the temple. It looked so good, so plausible. That's what you need to do, Nehemiah, to get out of the way of the next attack. Surely, after all, you're faithful to the Lord. He's not going to mind if you go into his house, is he? But you see, what he was doing, Shemaiah was doing, was all designed to bring Nehemiah down. He was a false apostle. He may have looked like somebody who was doing what was good out of real concern for Nehemiah, but actually he was a false apostle. These are people whom we meet in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. For such men, he says, of certain people who were trying to wheedle their way into the Corinthian church, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. This is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. It's not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. See, Paul's saying that there are people around who look very plausible. And they look as though they're just concerned for your well-being and for your spiritual growth. But actually, they're masquerading as angels of light. They're masquerading here in 2 Corinthians as apostles of Christ. They're not the genuine article. They are pretending to be. And that, you see, is what they do here in chapter 6. Then send a great army to try and get hold of Nehemiah. Just send this Shemaiah, because he'll think that he's on his side. But in the goodness and mercy of God, Nehemiah spots exactly what's going on, because he knows that it would be wrong for him to do what Shemaiah is suggesting. I said, should a man like me run away, verse 11, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go, because I'm not meant to go in there. I'm not a priest. I shouldn't be there. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and company had hired him. So, doing the work of God requires vigilance in the face of deception. The fact is, if we are going to serve Christ, we will find opposition coming from all sorts and quarters. And we need to be ready to deal with that. So, in the face of discouragement, we need faith. In the face of selfishness, the selfishness of our own hearts, we need sacrifice. And in the face of deception, we need vigilance. Wasn't it Churchill who said, the price of victory is eternal vigilance? Exactly the same is true in the Christian life if we are going to serve the Lord in a way that will forward his work. So then, that is what's needed in the face of all this: faith, sacrifice, and vigilance. So, which PCC subcommittee should we get in to deal with this? I mean, buildings and grounds are efficient. Well, I think I better not say any more because I might find myself in trouble. But should we send in buildings and grounds and say, look, you need to consider these aspects? Or do we find that, in fact, building this wall is a matter for evangelism and outreach, who have a meeting tomorrow night, by the way, at 8 o'clock. It's on the newsletter. Please pray for us. Which one is it? Well, of course, the answer is it is evangelism and outreach. They're the ones who should be doing this because it is a spiritual issue. The whole thing, all this work that Nehemiah is engaged in, from start to finish, is not a merely human thing. It is a spiritual issue. And he's being attacked on all sides as the building goes on. If we're going to serve the Lord, we're also going to find that we get opposition from all sides, that it is a spiritual issue, and that we need to tackle it with the weapons of evangelism and outreach. Let's pray as Nehemiah did, and let's pray that the Lord will give us strength to be victorious. Incidentally, that's not to say that members of buildings and grounds don't need these things, nor is it to say that they cannot join in the building of the wall. Of course they should. Let us pray. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. O God, our Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the huge privilege of sharing in your work. We do not deserve this. We are unworthy and unprofitable servants, and we frequently make a mess of it. But we praise you and thank you that in your great grace you have called us to serve you, and we pray that we may do so faithfully now at this present time, in whichever aspect of your work it is that we need to see progress. Please so fill us by your Spirit and inspire us with your love and grace that we may do that work well by faith, by vigilance, and by sacrifice. For Jesus' sake, Amen.